Right. Would you please take the Word of God with me this evening and then turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to be in the sixth chapter. So Ephesians and chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have been looking at the whole armor of God and trying to give some context to look at the big picture in light of this epistle as a whole. And so I'm going to start in prayer at this time, and then we'll read the portion again in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read verse 10 down to verse 18. And so if you find your place there, I'll give you a moment, then I'll pray, and then we'll begin. All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful that we hold your very words in our hands. And Lord, you've not just delivered to us the gospel, the saving message of salvation in Christ, but you desire for us to be equipped that we may live faithfully in this world until either we die or you take us in the rapture. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to take the Christian life seriously, help us to consider it a warfare, and Lord, help us to be faithful soldiers. We are reminded of the words of Paul when he said, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." I pray, Lord, that we would all be found faithful to be able to echo those words before the time you take us. Lord, we ask your blessing as we study your word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you notice with me, Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 10. Under the inspiration of the Spirit, Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." I'd like to bring back your attention to verse 12. Now, we've looked at a number of statements. We mentioned first that we need to be strong. And we noted that we can only be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Might is what the Lord has. Power is what He gives to His people who submit themselves to Him. We mentioned also the identity of the enemy, that the reason why we need to put on the whole armor of God is so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And so we understood three things: that the enemy is more powerful than us, that we are weak and we need strength, and that strength, thirdly, comes from the Lord. And we talked about the necessity of putting on the whole armor of God, and so we talked generally here about the spiritual warfare that we are in. But here we come to another term. It is an addition in the sense that it gives us a different view to add to the idea of a spiritual warfare. And that is found in verse 12 when he says, notice those words, "For we wrestle." We wrestle. I would like to preach this evening on those words, "For we wrestle against." For we wrestle against. Before we go into some truths here from this text, I would like to, first of all, define the word wrestle. If you would do a word search in the New Testament, on this word wrestle, you would find that it is only found this one time in the entirety of the New Testament. The word wrestle actively means this. It means to strive with arms extended. As two men who are in a wrestling match, who seize each other by the collar or the arms, each endeavoring to throw the other by tripping up his heels or twitching him off his center. The whole idea means to struggle, to strive, to contend. And here what Paul uses, and this again is the only time that this word is used in the New Testament, Paul, when he uses this word wrestle, he uses a Greek athletic term. The word may be defined as follows if you think about the time in which Paul is using this word. We might today, there are professional wrestlers. There are people who do that for competition. Now today there's different names like judo and different types of ways that people wrestle, and they're in classifications. But in that time, the word wrestle referred to a contest between two in which each endeavors to throw the other, and which the victor is decided when he is able to press and hold down his opponent to the ground. To hold him down with his hand upon his neck. In those times, actually, I was thinking and looking and studying about what took place, and this came from really the Greek culture. It carried into Roman society. But the Greeks, they worshipped the human body, and they had competition, and those competition extended when the Romans defeated the Greeks. But much of the Greek culture permeated the Roman culture. And in those times when Paul existed, the losers of those matches, those wrestling matches in the Greek wrestling contest, the losers had their eyes gouged out if they lost, rendering them blind for the rest of their lives. So we may imagine here when Paul is using this word, the intensity with which those wrestlers would engage their opponents at that time. If you knew that you would suffer your eyes being gouged out if you lost, it would be great motivation, would it not? And so I believe here Paul purposely used this example in the word wrestling to make a point. The question then must be asked, how desperate are we in our wrestling? If you notice here, he is not talking about the Greek contestants. He is talking to believers. He had already established, by the way, the truth and the reminder that they needed to be strong and to be able to stand in the power of God's might. He already conveyed to them the idea that we are in a spiritual warfare by saying, you're a soldier and you need to put on the whole armor of God because your enemy, the devil, has wiles that he will employ against you. But here he's not talking about a warfare in the sense of a sword that he's going to talk about here, a sword, a shield, a helmet, and all those things. He goes into another aspect of this war, but he brings us to the competition of the day, and specifically the idea of wrestling. And we're going to talk about in our next study, he identifies who we do not wrestle against, and then he identifies who we are wrestling against. But I want to spend some time in this study to focus here on this truth, for we wrestle against. In other words, Paul has given them an additional description of the warfare that we are engaged in, but he brings it to a personal level. And I would like to consider three things that we see that are needed if we are going to wrestle as God desires to wrestle. First of all, we're going to see that we must be decisive. Secondly, we must be discerning. And thirdly, we must be disciplined. Consider, first of all, the decision of the wrestler. When we read those words here, I want you to notice the language. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He had told them in verse 10, he said, finally, notice, my brethren. He had told them in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, notice, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then in verse 12, Paul says, for we wrestle not. And here he includes himself with them. He had says, my brethren, ye who are in the spiritual warfare, he says, we together wrestle against. He would say go back in reference to them in verse 13 when he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Here's the first truth here when we think about the decision of the wrestler. We see first of all that the wrestling that we are engaged in is personal in that every believer is engaged in wrestling. You say, Pastor, I don't do any wrestling. You may not do any physical wrestling, but you are doing spiritual wrestling. And if you are not doing spiritual wrestling, then you are defeated. You see, the whole idea of a wrestling match speaks to the proximity of the conflict. You see, he had talked about, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so far what we've had in our minds is a picture of an army, and we're all in an army together and we're fighting the same enemy. But here he brings it down to the person when he says we all wrestle. He brings this conflict to proximity, to our proximity to this conflict. You see, the enemy that we must see is not an enemy that's distant. It's an enemy that's very close. And it speaks of the individuality of the conflict. You see, the battle cannot be fought, here's what he says, for someone else. Nor is it possible for another to fight your battles. By the way, I was thinking about the idea of wrestling, how we wrestle. There's an individuality about this wrestling. But when we think about raising children, the only reason why we raise children is so that they go on their own and they can make the right decision. And part of the parent's responsibility is to prepare their children for the conflict that they will face, because you as a parent cannot win the battles for them. And so you must train them to be on their own, because you cannot fight for them. And neither can anyone fight for you. Your pastor can't fight for you. You can't fight for your pastor. You can't fight for your neighbor. You can't fight for your fellow Christian. Husbands, you can't fight for your wife. And wife, you can't fight for your husbands. You are all in an individual wrestling match. And you must acknowledge that. Peter had told the same to the Christians, and he put it this way when he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That's an individual. You see, the wrestling is personal in that every believer is engaged in wrestling. And so it brings us, the idea of wrestling brings us to proximity in the conflict, and to the individuality of the conflict, that all of us are in this conflict, this individual conflict. But there's a second thing we consider as we think about the idea of wrestling, and that is that wrestling is universal in that no believer is exempt from wrestling. He told them in verse 10, my brethren. He had told them in verse 11, put ye on the whole armor of God, that ye, and by the word ye means every single one of you. That's what that means. It's plural, but it's an individual. But the point is, says every single one of you need to put on the whole armor of God. And then in verse 12 he says, for we, all of us. You see, he brings it that term. He had just commanded those believers in verse 11 to put on the whole armor of God, that ye, that they might be able to stand. And in verse 12, Paul includes himself by saying, for we wrestle. The word we means all of you and I together. So the wrestling is universal in that no believer is exempt from being engaged in wrestling. We are all engaged in this wrestling together without exception. So here's the key. Here's the importance and the value of the church. Because we all wrestle individually, but we are all wrestling together. And part of the value of the church, part of the value of fellowship, is that we all know that we are all wrestling. That we are all in the same conflict, although it's individual, it's universal, and that everybody is participating. Everybody struggles in this wrestling. And that's why we can exhort one another, encourage one another, pray for one another. You see, this wrestling is personal in that every believer is engaged. It is universal in that no believer is exempt from wrestling. But there's a third thing we see, and that is that the wrestling is continual in that the conflict does not expire during our existence in this world. When you look at the language that is used in verse 10, 11, and 12, he had said to them, finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Paul began this exhortation in verse 10, and here the verb that he is given is in the passive voice. Now, this is important for this reason. In the passive voice, we might put verse 10 this way. Verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Well, the passive voice, here's what that means. It means, finally, my brethren, be continually strong. That's the passive voice. In other words, not in the sense that we might think today of an athlete who works out to get the fullness of strength, but if he does not continue to exert himself, he will lose his strength. And the idea here of being strong is you have to continually be strong. The language of the text is in the passive voice. It is something that we must constantly be doing. Finally, my brethren, be continually strengthened in the Lord. Be continually putting on the whole armor of God. Be continually wrestling. I said, Pastor, how long do we have to wrestle? Until your life expires. You see, this wrestling is continual, and that the conflict does not expire during our existence in this world. Those who engage, as I already mentioned, in exercises for the purpose of strengthening the body know that they must continually maintain the strength that they have gained. The strength that the body has gained begins to diminish the moment we no longer maintain that strength. When I was in college, high school and college, I played soccer, and we every day in high school, we practiced for 2 hours. When I was in college, the preseason, we practiced for 4 hours every day in Tennessee, in August, in the humidity. And so for 4 years, I was quite in shape. I am not in that shape anymore. I can tell you that. But what happened? I would say that probably my legs have lost twice the size they used to be. You can imagine in soccer, you're running. And the preseason, we would run up and down the hill. They call those suicides. And we would go up and down and up and down and up and down. I have lost a lot of strength since then. You know why? Because I stopped running. I stop running, by the way, if I still run today, occasionally, I do not run to the degree that I used to run. You see, from running 4 hours a day to running 30 minutes, it doesn't equal in strength. I could keep running for 30 minutes a day, but that would not keep the muscles I had amassed because I'm not running as much. And so the idea here is when we think about the spiritual warfare, we have to be strong in the Lord, but not just strong in the Lord as if, well, it's one and done. But we have to continually be strengthened in the Lord. And if we are not continually being strengthened in the Lord, we are losing ground. So we see, first of all, the decision of the wrestler. It is personal, it is universal, and it is continual. But there's a second thing we see here in those words. Think about them. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And we're going to talk about those things a little later. But here it tells me something, that there is a need for discernment from the wrestler. Because here he says, for we wrestle. And then Paul says, here is what we're not wrestling against, and here is what we are wrestling against. And so there's an idea here that there has to be discernment of the wrestler. He has to know who he's fighting. When he's fighting the enemy, he has to fight the right enemy. Now, I'm going to talk about what it means we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're going to talk about those things. But I was thinking, with this wrestling, we need discernment. We need discernment in wrestling against the right adversary. First of all, our wrestling must be against our true adversary. Now, I know here he doesn't mention anything, but we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. But as we study the Scriptures, we are well aware that we don't just wrestle, and I'm talking here in the spiritual realm, that we don't just wrestle with the devil and his wiles, and that's not just where the wrestling match is, that often we wrestle with someone else that we ought not to wrestle with. You say, who's that? That's God. Isaiah, who prophesied to the children of Israel, said this in Isaiah 45 verse 9, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. What was Isaiah saying? You're wrestling with God. You're opposing what God is trying to do in your life. You have the wrong enemy. In Acts 7:51, you remember Stephen, as he's preaching to the Sanhedrin council, he tells them, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. He was preaching to them. He gave them one of the best sermons I've ever read. And as they're hearing it, he says, you're resisting the Holy Ghost. You're wrestling against God. He's trying to speak to you and you're resisting. You have the wrong enemy. Make the devil your enemy, not God. It was in Genesis chapter 6, before God calls Noah to build the ark, that the word of God tells us in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And here God gives a timeline. He's going to raise up Noah. Noah's going to build an ark. Noah's going to preach. He's a preacher of righteousness. He's going to preach to the people. Say, what did he preach to them? Repent. That's what he preached, like all God's people, all of God's prophets, all throughout the Scriptures. Repent before God. And God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. What do we learn here is that man was striving with God, wrestling with God. Man had the wrong enemy. And God would wait 120 years, allow man to wrestle with him for 120 years before he judged man. Unless we think that that's too great of a judgment, let me remind you that God waited 120 years. That's a gracious and merciful God. I don't think we have that type of patience. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20, Nehemiah, those who were reading the Scriptures, they go back through Israel's history and they say this, thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheld not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. And so he says, the Spirit was instructing you in the wilderness. And he says, and they rebelled against God. You say, what's all this about? Our wrestling must be against our true adversary. You know, we speak today, we may speak, well, we're struggling with the flesh. We're struggling with the world and we're struggling against the devil, and certainly those are always true. But we have to consider that maybe some of us spend more time wrestling with God than we do wrestling with the world, the devil, and our flesh. You say, well, what do you mean wrestling with God? I'm saying is we want our own way instead of having God's way. God speaks to us and we ignore Him. We're wrestling with God. He convicts us. He tells us, here is a sin in your life. Get that right. And we turn the ear as if we've never heard Him. And there it is. We go again, wrestling with God. God who is for us, who sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. That same God who's done that for us. He wants to speak to us, and we spend our time wrestling with God. We're much like Jacob. Jacob, who was he? Well, his name says it all. He was a trickster, a conniver. That's what his name means. But you know that Jacob had a wrestling match with God? If you turn with me in your Bibles, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. Oh, in the book of Genesis, Jacob, up to this point, had lived his life quite selfishly. Him and Laban were perfect for each other. They tricked each other, lied to each other, deceived one another. Jacob is about to go back to the land where God had called him to go, and he is about to meet Esau. And you remember before, the last time he heard about Esau is Esau was going to kill him. And so now Jacob knows that Esau is about to meet with him, and Jacob has orchestrated things in his own power once again. What has he done? Well, he sent out some gifts. He sent out, being the man he is, the wife and the children ahead of him. He stays back, and he is by himself. And when he is left alone, the Bible says there wrestled a man. Now notice verse 24 of Genesis 32. Genesis 32 and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now so far, we just read about this man, a man. Later we see, if you go to verse 30, let me just skip it so we can kind of go forward from there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So, I believe here that in that sense, Jacob was wrestling with God. You say, well, what's this wrestling match about? Verse 25. And when he, that's the man, saw that he prevailed not against him, Jacob, he, the man, touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, the man, to Jacob, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now, we're talking about the armor of God right now in Ephesians chapter 6. What is it that we need? We need the power of God, do we not? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We need God's power to stand against the wiles of the devil. God's power is found in the armor of God. Here in Genesis chapter 32, there's a wrestling match, and God is wrestling with Jacob. The Bible tells us that Jacob, or that God, could not prevail against Jacob. And so finally, God cripples Jacob. He touched the hollow of his thigh. The hollow of his thigh came out of joint. And so now he is limping around. He does not have the strength to run anymore. You say, why is that important? Because he was about to meet Jacob. If things didn't go well, what do you think he would do? Run! And now he can no longer run. And so now that Jacob sees that he can't run anymore, that he is crippled, he grabs a hold of this man who touched the hollow of his thigh, and the man says, let me go. And Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Think about that for just a moment. Jacob had been winning. Now he's crippled. He recognizes that he cannot fight in his own strength. The man's about to leave, so he grabs a hold of the man so as to not let him go until he gets a blessing from that man. And notice what happens. Verse 27, he said, "What is thy name?" Did the man not know Jacob's name? Of course he knew Jacob's name. But he wanted Jacob to know his name because his name means trickster, deceiver, supplanter. Do you know your name, Jacob? Oh, I know my name. My name is Jacob. That's me. I'm the trickster. I'm the conniver. I'm the deceiver. That's me. And then he says, and he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." So you see what happened? There was a wrestling match between God and Jacob. Jacob was winning. Says, "I'm not going to submit to you." And so God says, "You're not going to submit to me. I'm going to make you a cripple." He makes him a cripple. Then God leaves. And Jacob recognizes in that moment that he is weak. Which, by the way, the Christian, we must recognize that we are weak. And so he clings to the man. And God says, "Let me go." He says, "I'm not going to let you go till you bless me." And says, "What's your name?" "Jacob." "Okay. It's no longer, now that you've asked for my help, you're no longer Jacob. Now you're Israel. Now you have power with God. Now you've recognized that you're weak and that you cannot move forward without me. And so now you've prevailed." Here's, you see, when we wrestle with God over who's going to be in control, when we win, we lose. But when we lose, we win. Verse 29, Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Isn't that interesting? That he would say at that moment, "My life is preserved." Wait a minute, Jacob, you can't run anymore from Esau. Exactly. You are dependent on God now. And because you're dependent on God, you've preserved your life. Jesus said, if we save our life, we lose it. But if we lose our life for Christ's sake, we gain it. Jacob in that moment came for the first time in his life, when his name was changed, said, "God's going to be in control, not me anymore." You see, I fear that often in our lives, we do not need to be involved in wrestling with the devil and the world and the flesh, because we're too busy wrestling with God over who's going to be in control. The devil doesn't need to participate, because we're so busy saying, "God, no," telling God, "I won't do this. I won't confess that sin. I won't get that right. I'm going to continue to live in my own power." And we're wrestling with God. You see, our wrestling must be against our true adversary. But we also see that our wrestling must be only with God's ability. Now, I've spent some time already with that. But not only do we have to, and when we think about discernment, we have to have the discernment to know who the true enemy is. And let me say it very clearly, it's not God. It's not God. He is for us. So we have to have the discernment to fight the true enemy, the true adversary, but also our wrestling. We have to have the discernment to know that our wrestling should only be in God's ability. And we've already seen that. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of whose armor? God's armor. Not our own armor, not our own furniture. God's, that He provides for us. Our wrestling, and we have to have the discernment when we are wrestling. By the way, how do we know that we are wrestling in the strength of the Lord? Here's how we know. When you think you win a victory in your life over the wiles of the devil, you don't say, "Look at what I've done." You say, "Oh, God has helped me." That's how you know that you're fighting in the strength of the Lord. If you seek for any recognition in your life over any victories in the spiritual warfare, If you seek for recognition, then you've done it and not God. And you're not wrestling in His strength. But there's a third thing we see. So we have to have the decision, as make the decision as wrestlers. We have to have discernment as wrestlers, but also thirdly, we see the discipline of the wrestler. If we go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, those who were engaged in wrestling at that time, and I'm trying to use the context in which Paul is using this word. We wrestle. We wrestle. Those who engaged at that time in wrestling did two things. First of all, before they entered into the wrestling ring, they laid aside their garments. The second thing they did is they anointed their bodies with oil. You say, all right, so why did they do this? Well, both of these were performed so as to not give their opponent an easy victory. You see, garments are easily grabbed and therefore makes one wearing the garment more vulnerable to the control of the opponent. Oil is what they would put on. They would take off the garment so that their opponent could not grab a hold of them, of their collar, and then make them fall. But then they would put oil on them to make the skin slip from the grip of the opponent. And so if you notice here, when we think about when he says, for we wrestle, there's this idea that comes to the mind, well, we have to put off and then we have to put on. Well, that's a Bible truth. You see, Paul in the New Testament epistles repeatedly makes reference to putting off and putting on. In our very epistle, turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Go back with me to chapter 4. Notice what he had already told them in Ephesians chapter 4. And notice with me verse 22. Ephesians 4:22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you see, there is a putting off the old man and putting on the new. Just like a wrestler, he puts off his garments and he puts on the oil. Another way to put it is Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, putting off. Here's the putting on. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Put off and put on. So there must be in wrestling a putting off. Scripture constantly makes reference to this. Let me give you a few. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside, Christian, laying aside, take off the garments, lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. Lay it aside. Take off the garments. You, Christian, you cannot wrestle with it on. You're prone to defeat. If you walk around with the garment of malice and guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speaking, you're not going to win the fight. You're going to be easily accessible from the enemy in the wrestling. 2 Timothy 2:4, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this world, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In other words, as when you're a soldier, you don't take extra stuff on you. You seek to strip away everything that would prevent you from winning the fight. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul wrote, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. He says, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time in the past when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. He says this, put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Notice what he says, put off. The implication of the word put off is if you don't put those off, you're not going to be victorious in the wrestling match. You're not. There's also a putting on. The putting on would be in this way, in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse us ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So here there's a cleansing and then there's a perfecting. Putting off, putting on. In Romans chapter 13, he says, and knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chamberings and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put on. Put off. Put on. Put off. Put on. You see back in Ephesians chapter 6, when he says, for we wrestle. Not only do we have to make a decision, not only do we have to have discernment to know who the enemy is, but we must also have the discipline to put off and to put on. Put off and put on. If we take with us those things that are to be put off, we are making ourselves easily accessible to the control, to the wiles, to the attacks of Satan. Remember what I said? If we do not have the victory, we cannot blame God, nor can we blame His armor. What is it that we blame? We must blame ourselves, for we have not put off and put on before we engage in the wrestling. What I'm saying to you, Christian, tonight is this. Before we put on the armor of God, there's work to do. Let's not be deceived to think, well, if I just learn all the components of the armor, and if I just put on the armor, then I'll be fine. You will not. Before the soldier can put on, he must put off. Have you put off those things? And I just listed some things this evening from the Scriptures. But you do recognize that as we engage in the spiritual warfare, specifically this personal proximity wrestling that we are all engaged in, whether we like it or not, that there are things that we must actively do in preparation for the warfare. We mentioned already that before a soldier goes to battle, he must be trained. He must be prepared. He must know what his commander says. He must know the tools that are at his disposal. He must know the calls. He must know the words. And he certainly must not take anything extra with him that would inhibit him from winning the fight. And so, Lord, may the Lord help us to understand, Christian, for we wrestle against.